Oh Lord Jesus, help us truly to hear your words this morning. Illumine our minds. Warm our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you will bind me from saying anything to confuse or mislead these whom you know and love and died for. We dedicate this moment to your glory. Amen. Please be seated. The title of my message this morning is Christian Kinship, and my text is the Gospel according to St. Mark the Evangelist. I see Gaines and Rob sitting there. I'm glad you boys are here. I want to tell you about, in fact, I'll tell all of you this story. I don't speak Spanish. My wife speaks Spanish. I claim she's fluent. She says, "You're so ignorant of Spanish, that's why you think I'm fluent." She said, but anyway, Mary speaks Spanish. I have 80-some words that I cobble together for survival when I'm doing things. But on my first trip to Latin America, back in the 1980s, Wheaton College had sent me down to Bolivia to spend 2 weeks with one of our students who was spending a six-month program in Bolivia, and they asked me to go down and encourage him and spend some time with him. Well, he was in Cochabamba. I flew into La Paz. When I arrived in La Paz, I had to change planes to fly over to Cochabamba. I looked up and saw where my plane was going to be, and it's actually a rather small airport there. And I immediately went over to the gate, speaking no Spanish, and the man who was at the gate spoke no English. And immediately he began to get very distressed with me and was rapid fire speaking to me in Spanish, telling me I couldn't go through. And I was panicked. I didn't know what to do. I knew I had to catch this plane. I had to get over there. And I really felt lost and confused. I didn't have Mary to turn to and say, "Translate for me, help me." So what I did, boys, I uttered a prayer and I said, "God, you know where I have to go. Would you please help me?" And I turned around and I looked, and sitting in some chairs waiting for another plane was a Catholic priest with his clerical collar on. And I walked over and I got in front of him. I said, "Padre, do you speak English?" And he smiled. I mean, I felt like hugging him. He smiled. He says, "A little bit," but he was so helpful. And he took me by the arm and led me over to a window where I had to pay a tax. I had to pay a tax upon arrival and then get this ticket stamped so that I could get on my next plane. I didn't know to do that. He not only took me there and got me squared away and talked to the man for me, he said, "If you don't have the money to pay for this, I'll pay for it for you." I was so touched. I can't wait to meet this man in glory. I'm looking forward to it. I don't know his name. But the padre bailed me out. And boys, if you get somewhere sometime and you don't have mom and dad with you, you don't have grandmother and grandfather with you, you get in a bind, ask the Lord to help you. Because the chances are he's going to put you in contact with somebody that's family in a different family than your biological family. You see, that priest I met is my brother. As they say in the South, we're kin. Not biologically, but we are connected through the very living Spirit of God. Well, today's gospel reading is about family, about biological family, but also a greater and even deeper family, true family. Look at the context of Mark's gospel with me. In chapter 2 and 3, we've been learning that Jesus has been living in Capernaum, northeast of Galilee, and he's been traveling, he's been preaching and teaching and healing, and he's been casting out demons. And because of the stir that his ministry's making, there's an increasing crowd of people that crush in upon him. The crowds include those who are sick, and who are crying out for healing. There are demon-possessed people, people deeply troubled in their souls. But also in that crowd are members of the religious elite, the legal scholars, the scribes, who loathe Jesus, and their mission there isn't to be blessed by him. They want to bring him down. They want to bring him down. Jesus, in brief, is in a tense and growing crush of people. If you have your Bible, and there are a few Bibles in front of you, of course, the text is in the order of worship here before you. In verse 20, we see that Jesus went home, went to his house, and the crowd gathered again. And it's such a large crowd, it says, that they could not even eat. He and his disciples can't eat. I don't know whether that means they couldn't get out to eat or whether there was such a crush around them they could not even break bread together. But they can't even gather together and eat. His family, it says here in verse 21, his family heard it. And they went out to seize him. In fact, the original language says they went out to arrest him. In other words, they really want to get a hold of him. And they have diagnosed the situation and they've concluded he's out of his mind. Jesus is mentally deranged. And for his good, we're going to get him out of here. Well, before the family can get to him, and Jesus doesn't bother to comment on their view of him, the scribes from Jerusalem have come up with a different diagnosis. They don't think he's out of his mind. They're maintaining that he is, as we read in verse 22, he's possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He's doing his ministry. He's casting out demons by the prince of demons. So we've got some people saying Jesus is mentally deranged. We've got others saying that he's possessed by demons. Jesus then addresses the scribes. Verses 23 to 27, we see that he takes on these scribes and reveals to anyone that was there thinking and listening and was at all thoughtful that these scribes are absurd. Their diagnosis is illogical. It's illogical because, as Jesus says here, he says, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom's divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. But it's coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Jesus not only makes these men look foolish and illogical, he then will proceed to pass judgment on them. But before I get to there, I like what John Wesley wrote about this piece of the text. Listen to these words. These scribes, by the way, very well educated. These are the teachers of the law. Wesley says, how easily may a man of learning elude the strongest proof of a work of God? How readily he can account for every incident without ever taking God into question. When I was a young man at university and college and university, one of the things that many of my learned professors seemed to be intent on doing was destroying our faith in God. And they were just like what Wesley had described. Anything that had happened that appeared to be a work of God anywhere in the world, they had a material reason for it. Oh my. How readily he can account for every incident without ever taking God into question. Well, Jesus, of course, pronounces judgment on them. In verse 28, he says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven for the children of man. and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit. I meet people often that say to me, I hope I haven't committed the unpardonable sin. I think if we just look at this text rather straight on, it's pretty obvious anybody that could even ask that question hasn't committed it. Because Jesus is saying when God is in your midst, when there's a visitation of God in the Spirit to you, when you reject that and lay another label on it, especially calling it demonic. In other words, when the Lord hounded you first, and he hounded me for a long time, and I turned from him. But he didn't give up on me. He kept pursuing me. And finally, I surrendered to him. But the point is, it's the man or woman that refuses to see God, refuses to hear him when he calls, that is the one in trouble. Not somebody who's slipped and fallen and sinned, or in the past has taken the Lord's name in vain. Jesus makes this very clear. Well, we move a little farther into the last portion of the text, and we learn here that Jesus' mother and brothers are standing outside, and they sent word to him to come out to them. Some people said to Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. I like to see this. I've sometimes heard this as Jesus turning and rather sardonically saying, who are my mother and brothers? I don't think this is the way he's saying it at all. I think it's sweet. I think it's gentle. And I think he's looking at those gathered around him and he's saying, who are my mother and brothers? And looking about those, in one of the other Gospels it says, he points his hands out to them and says, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So Jesus is pointing to, hey, here's real family. And this is very good news to a lot of us. I virtually have no living biological family anymore. My parents are gone. I was an only child. My mother had 5 miscarriages. I have 1 first cousin that lives in Kansas. I know other people, there are some in this church, and I don't have permission to say it, who are estranged from their very families. Siblings who say, I don't want anything to do with you because you believe in Jesus. And some for other reasons. Not all families are as close, Chad, as yours and Bill's are to one another. And so there are a lot of people out there that are saying, I'm alone. There was a sociologist years ago, back in the 1950s, that wrote a book entitled The Lonely Crowd, and how America's growing cities were full of people who are around people all the time, but they're lonely. That's what I'm encountering in Birmingham with 1.1 million people. A lot of very lonely people. They're around people all the time, but increasingly lonely. They don't know the good news that they have family if they would like to join it. There is a family waiting to welcome them. Well, the point here is this. Jesus says to these people around him, and he's saying to us, true kinship stems out of relationship with God. When you and I are born physically, we are biologically related to our parents. Of course we are. But even more important, when we're born again of the Holy Spirit, when we're born from above, birthed into the kingdom, if you will, grafted into the church, Calvin would say, when the Holy Spirit impregnates you in the very depth of your soul with his being, then you truly become a member of the greatest family in the world. You become kin to God. You're a sister, a brother, a mother, and a father to twice-born people. What a great group this is to be a part of. Bill, you and I know Dennis Kinlaw over in Wilmore, Kentucky. And I remember Dennis saying one time, I'm in the church family. I'm born again. I'm saved by grace. And what's been given to me is unearned, undeserved, and unrepayable. So no one brags about being in this kinship family, but people say, oh God, thank you for the privilege of bringing me here. Well, you saw we had a reading this morning from Genesis chapter 3, and it's important to remember that Adam and Eve, before they tasted of the forbidden fruit, before they disobeyed God, had a relationship with God that was very intimate. It was a kinship relationship. But when they succumbed, and both of them indeed succumbed to the temptation from the evil one, that relationship, that intimacy was killed. And you say, but I thought all people are born in the image of God. We are. But that means we have a propensity to have that relationship restored. Deep down, we have a longing to have that relationship that Adam and Eve had with God before the fall. And we not only have a longing for that, we have a propensity to have that come to fruition. Well, their sin, and it's important to understand, because I don't know where everybody is on these things today, but their sin, Adam and Eve's sin, did not anger God as much as it deeply grieved Him. It deeply grieved Him in the same way that a parent is deeply grieved when one of their children go off in an errant direction. They grieve, broken and hurting, and they pray and pray and would do anything. I remember when I was in the depths of my degradation years ago. One night, it was about 3 a.m, and I was still intoxicated, and I was reeling in my soul, and I was desperate. I didn't know what to do. And I almost got up and called my father, because I knew that although he didn't approve of my lifestyle, he loved me unconditionally. Now, I was fortunate to have a father like that. Not everybody does. But he was a glimpse to me of my heavenly Father, who's grieved about my situation and wants me to come home. When I was a freshman in college, it was my first semester in college. And I went to William Jewell College in Liberty, Missouri. And as every man and woman who enrolled their first semester there, I took from Dr. H.I. Hester. He wrote a book called The Heart of Hebrew History. It was the text we had. He was a precious man. He was a nice man. But what I remember most about the class was 1 week Dr. Hester was gone. And the man that came to teach the class and taught on Genesis chapter 3 was a young medical doctor. And he was on his way to the mission field, and he was at William Jewell to work on French with his wife. And in the meantime, he was supporting their French acquisition by being a biology lab. And he oversaw the biology lab that semester, which I happened to be taking too as a Frosher. And he then filled in for Dr. Hester. But what happened that day, I will never forget. This young medical doctor, I don't know his name, I look forward to meeting him in glory too, getting around the great banquet table and being with him. But he opened the scriptures to Genesis 3. He was so intimate with God the Father through the Spirit in Jesus that he almost wept as he opened the text. And he talked about how Adam and Eve had decided they were going to succumb to this temptation, and they're off the deep end in this relationship. And he opened the Bible, and he began to walk, and he said, our Heavenly Father was walking around saying, oh, Adam, oh, Eve, where are you? And he said it wasn't that he was ignorant of where they were. He knew precisely where they were. But he was crying out rhetorically, where are you? Oh, I want you back. We had such beautiful intimacy. I realized, this is the thing that struck me about this man that day, and I have never forgotten it, and that's been a lot of semesters ago. What I remember is that he had a kinship relationship with the living God that I didn't have. And there was something in my soul that was warm warmed and drawn to this in a profound way. Now, if you're a sacramentalist, you might say, well, wow, you already had it in your baptism and your confirmation. Perhaps. I'm not going to argue with people. But the point is, I didn't have what he had, and I had a longing to have it, but I frankly wanted to eat from the fruit of the tree myself enough more that I wasn't about to take any steps that I was going to have that relationship until many years later, I'm sorry to say. Now this morning, what I want you to see and I want you to know is that those of you that are born again in the Spirit are part of this great family. And you can be as close to Jesus as you want to be. Sometimes I grieve, I look back and I see, I wish I had spent more time with my mother and father. They were always available, or usually, sometimes my father had to travel a lot. But the point was, I was busy doing my own thing. It's almost a parable of where I am with God. Oh, alas, too often it was. I don't know about you, but I want to be more intimate with Him. I want to come to know Him better and love Him more. John wrote in his Gospel, chapter 17, verse 3, eternal life is now. Eternal life is to know the Father and Jesus whom He has sent. What a privilege this is. Undeserved, unearned, and unrepayable. For some, the intimacy, last week we had the Losis here. And Wayne and Amy have given up a lot to follow God's call in their lives. They're surrendered people and they're ministering on their way back to Pakistan to minister. And as you look at this and you think, my goodness, you've given up a lot. You've given up being around family. You've given up an intimacy. Listen to these words of our Lord Jesus in Mark 10. Jesus says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers and sisters or mother or father or children and lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. You see, the people who have stepped out and obeyed God, whether it meant taking a job somewhere they felt called to go or to go to the mission field, or some of you seminarians have been called fools for deciding you're going to school and spend 3.5 to 4 years getting a Master of Divinity degree so you can go out and have a career where you'll make very little money. Fools. Fools for Christ. You see, you say, where are all these mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters? They're in the larger family, the kinship group, the real family. Mary and I, over the years, have more friends. We have more kin than we ever would have had if we had continued to walk our own way. And we wouldn't trade it for anything. And we honestly are closer to many of you than we are to our own family. Because, Walter, I look at you, and ever since I met you, I knew you were my brother. You are my brother. And it's thicker than biological brotherhood. I want to say this morning, one of the reasons you hear Mary so often refer to Christ the King as a family. We're a family. Because we want you to know we are family. We're a nuclear family of a wider extended family called Christians. And we want you to know your family. And we will serve you and you will serve us. And we serve one another. The way you all have blessed us and blessed one another is phenomenal to me. I wish I had the time to talk about some of these things. We are family. And I want you to know, if you're visiting and don't have family, you're welcome into this family. We want you to be part of it. And if you know people, this morning in the prayer group that was praying before the service, we were talking about going out and looking around in our range of influence, finding men and women that are lonely. lonely folk in the crowd who need family, so we can bring them in, introduce them to our Heavenly Father, and then walk together as committed brothers and sisters and siblings in the Lord. Let us pray.